Thank you for that wonderful introduction, Derek, and thank you for that maybe undeserving standing ovation. But in all seriousness, welcome back to Chi Alpha. I'm so glad that you are here, and I'm super honored and really excited to be up here sharing with you all tonight. If this is your first time with us on a Tuesday night, I want to extend a special thank you for trying something new, and I truly believe that God has something in store for you tonight. If we haven't met before, my name is Joel, like Derek said, and I'm on staff here with Chi Alpha. And despite what my small group thinks, I'm actually not that much older than you. I'm really not that old. Like, Derek is old, I am not that old. I actually graduated from UNI in 2022, which only makes me 24, right? So I'm really not that much older than you guys. And then after I graduated, like Derek said, I did the Chi Alpha internship, and this past year has been my first year fully on staff. And so if you were here last week, or if you weren't, last week Aaron kicked off our sermon series on the story and the life of Joseph from the Old Testament. He walked us through Joseph's early life and how his family of origin shaped who he was, but how God had a new story for him despite the trauma that he endured. Joseph did not deserve to be sold into slavery. He didn't do anything to deserve something like that. But nonetheless, he was betrayed by his brothers and found himself as a slave in Egypt. Through how he responds to different circumstances, tonight we're going to see from Joseph what true godly character is. So let's pick up in our story in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. It says this: Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. The title of tonight's sermon is Character Robe. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to study your word tonight, God, and we just hope that you speak through us, or to us through it, God. I pray that you speak to each and every one of us individually tonight, and we grow closer to you because of it. All right, so I want to share a story with you guys, just so you can get a little better idea of who I am as a person. And so I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes when things are hard and when things are challenging, I don't always respond the best. Sometimes I get really frustrated. And if I'm being honest, there's few times where this happens more than when I'm in charge of the Chi Alpha trailer. And so if you don't know, all this stuff up here on the stage, all the instruments, the sound equipment, the lighting, it all gets brought here from Scent Church, put in a trailer, driven here, and then we unload it and set it up. And then after service, the reverse happens and we have to take it all back to the church. And for us on the staff team, to make sure that there's always someone who's in charge of the trailer, we're on a rotation, and so about every 3 weeks, it's my turn to be in charge of the trailer. And I will say that when it's my turn, I often get to do it with my wife, Lilu. And if you don't know, Lilu is an intern here with Chi Alpha, and so I have to say it is a good thing that while I have to do this horrid, horrid task of being in charge of the trailer, at least I get to do it with someone that I enjoy being around, so I am thankful for that. But there is one particular time that I remember of doing the Chi Alpha trailer, being on trailer duty, and this time was sometime earlier in this year, and I know it was winter because outside was horrid. There was snow just pouring down faster than you could even see it, and it was freezing. It had to be below zero because I remember I was just not looking forward to doing this trailer in the freezing, cold, snowy weather at 11 o'clock at night. And so I already was not feeling super excited to be doing this, let alone the weather. And so fast forward, we get to the back to the church. Everything's in the trailer. We unload everything inside the church. We're cold, but it's not too bad. But we're about to get to the worst part. Every single time, something always goes wrong during this, and it's when I have to park the trailer. For whatever reason, this parking spot at St. Church that we have to park this trailer in is literally the most inconvenient spot to park this thing in the entire parking lot. It makes sense because I think it's the farthest one away from the door, so I get it, but every single week I don't look forward to it. I think that I'm gonna master it each week, but I don't. And so this particular time, I'm trying to reverse into the spot, and it's snowing, so I can't really see the spot very well. And I'm trying to do like calculus inside my head, like the turn radius of the steering wheel minus my speed is surely gonna get me in the spot how I want it to. Unfortunately, that does not happen. And on top of that, Lilu's supposed to be behind me in the back, like directing me to the spot. But instead I look back at her and she's doing like TikTok dances trying to direct me, but that doesn't help. I don't know what she's doing. And so I just say, forget about it. And I try and I try. And eventually I do get the trailer in the spot. And after we get the trailer in the spot, again, it's freezing out. And so I try my best. I get out of the truck. We start unhooking all the things from the trailer to the truck. And if you've ever seen a trailer that's attached to a truck, you know that there's this little spinny handle thing there. And so I'm trying to do that thing as fast as I can, like it's a carnival game. And I'm like whipping that thing back and forth, just trying to get this detached so I can get out of there. And I'm so locked into this activity that after a few moments of me spinning this, I realize that I don't feel the trailer lifting off of the hitch on the truck. And so to my horror, I look up and see that the truck is levitating like 3 feet off the ground. I'm like, how does this happen? So instead of detaching, it just lifts the truck up. And so I'm like, oh, this is not good. I'm gonna break this truck. The truck's already old. We can't afford a new one. And so I'm like spinning up and down, trying to get this thing to work. And Lilu's up on top of the back of the truck, treating it like a trampoline, just bouncing on this, trying to get it to detach from the truck. And so by this point, as you can imagine, I'm really frustrated. I'm not having the best attitude. Like the thoughts that are going through my head at this point is I'm thinking, what if I just left it all here? What if I just quit my job, left the trailer right here in disarray, and went and found a job as a plumber or something? Because to be honest, that's all I could probably get with my English degree. But that's okay. But thankfully, I did not decide to do that. Instead, we eventually got the trailer unhitched from the truck by the grace of God. And while we're doing the final things, the last few tasks to be done with this, I hear Lilu let out the loudest scream I've ever heard in my entire life. And then I also see her simultaneously be the most athletic I've ever seen her be and leap all the way on top of the back of the trailer. And so I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you being this way? And then I realize why she's afraid. Through the snow, I turn and out of the woods see the largest possum known to man creep out of the woods toward us. And at first, I'm frustrated at her. I'm like, why are you scared of this possum? It's freezing. I want to be out of here. You need to help me do this. But then I make eye contact with this possum. And my frustration quickly turns to fear as I see the pure hatred in this possum's eyes. And he starts creeping, and then he slowly starts just bounding toward us. And so I'm not going to lie to you all. We both went inside the truck and locked the doors and hid until that possum left. And luckily, it didn't take too long. And after that, we were able to finish up the trailer, and we were done with it. But it's safe to say that I don't always maintain a level-headed, God-honoring attitude when things don't go my way and when I'm faced with adversity, especially possums. But I think this response is common in our culture today, is it not? It only makes sense to respond with anger and frustration when things make you angry and they frustrate you. That just makes sense. We live in a culture that preaches justification. And when something or someone treats you unfairly, it's only fair to get upset and act poorly back. Someone treats you badly, return the favor. When your professor gives you an unfair grade, be angry about it. You've earned the right. But what if we didn't act as our culture expects us to? What if we chose to live a certain way? What if we chose to live lives of godly character, even when things do not go our way? What do you want to be true of you? That for the most part, you do the right thing. People would say you are a good person. But when life gets hard, you give in to frustration. When people wrong you, you do your best to wrong them back. You do the right thing only until life gets hard, no one is watching you, or you don't get anything out of it. Or do you want to be a person who has godly character? You do the right thing when life is going well and when it's not. You love people when it's easy and when it's anything but easy. You act like a good Jesus follower when people are around you and when no one is looking. Do you want to be a person who lives like Jesus no matter what the situation you are in? See, I think deep inside of us, we all can reflect on moments where we fell short of honoring God. Maybe even today, there were moments in your life where you did something you weren't proud of, something that didn't line up with the type of person you want to be. As Christians, we are obviously called to live a life of consistent character, and that character should be made up of doing things that honor God no matter what. So what is the secret? How can we unlock life that honors God? How can we be people who does the right things and honors God no matter what? Well, lucky for us, we can learn a little bit about this from our story of Joseph. So if you remember, Joseph was simply minding his business and then was conspired against by his brothers and sold into slavery. No biggie, right? And I don't know about you, but if this happened to me, I think I would feel some pity for myself. And I would be a little upset. I would be furious if I undeservingly went from being my father's favorite child to a slave. Does Joseph act this way, though?
Well, we can answer this question by looking at what happens to Joseph. Verse 4 says that Potiphar put him in charge of the entire household. This is a pretty big deal. Think about how rare it would have had to been for a random slave to be promoted to be in charge of everything. Potiphar would have had to trust Joseph a whole lot to change his position from slave to overseer. The only thing that would lead Potiphar to do this would be Joseph's actions and work ethic. Not just anybody gets promoted like this, only someone whose character was strong enough to do the right thing, even when life was difficult and unfair. So the first lesson that we can learn from Joseph here is that having godly character means doing the right thing, even when life is hard. Think of it like this. If you want to assess whether you have godly character, don't ask yourself, how do I act when life is easy and things are going my way? Instead, ask yourself, how do I act when life is hard? When I'm treated unfairly, when people do things to hurt me? Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." For example, if you are a joyful person only when things are going your way, I would argue that you are in fact not a joyful person. You simply are just happy when you get what you want. But if you are joyful when you have every reason to be upset, then you are showing a true character of joy. Adversity does not just build our character, it reveals it. If you want to get a glimpse at my true character, clearly you can come watch me try to park the Chi Alpha trailer when there's a possum nearby and it's freezing outside. So if you want to be a person who has integrity, a person who honors God with their actions, you need to do it when it's difficult and when times are hard. So what can we practically do so that our character will be strong enough to withhold adversity? Well, first, we have to define the reason or the source behind why we act the way we do. So if you want to be a joyful person even when things are hard, you need to find a source of joy that can't change based on your situation. If you find joy only in pleasure or comfort, when you don't get those things, you won't have joy. But if you define the source of your joy in the fact that God is good and that no matter what, he loves you and values you, you'll always be joyful because that will be true no matter what. Or if your whole foundation for why you are kind to people is based on how they treat you, when you are treated poorly by people, you will return the favor. But if you decide that you want to show kindness because Jesus shows unconditional kindness to you, you'll probably start to become a more kind and gentle person. We have to be able to define our character on biblical, godly things so that they don't change when our circumstances do. We need to define our character in Jesus. Okay, so we've now looked at how Joseph chose to honor God with his actions even though life was hard. In order to continue to define what godly character is, though, let's keep reading in our story. Verses 6 through 12 say this. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, so he probably looked like Jordan. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except for you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. So after enduring hardship, or the hardship of being sold into slavery and choosing to honor God through it all, Joseph is now faced with a new challenge to his character, temptation. Refreshingly, Joseph seems to take quite a simple approach to avoiding sin when temptation threatens to interrupt his God-honoring life. Verses 11 and 12 say this, "But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." So by this point, this was not the first time Joseph had been tempted by Potiphar's wife. She likely tried multiple times and multiple different strategies to lure him in. He refuses the first time, so she then gets alone with him when none of the other men were around. Nobody was watching. No one would have seen Joseph give in. There would be no other witnesses to Joseph's sin. So, knowing this, Potiphar's wife, she pulls him close by the garment. Temptation is at an all-time high. He's probably feeling really tempted, and so he flees. He gets the heck out of Dodge. He leaves as fast as he can from whatever is tempting him, from Potiphar's wife. See, Joseph honored God with his actions even when nobody was around, even when he probably could have gotten away with it. He shows us that having godly character means doing what is right, even when nobody is watching. When people are around us, it's a whole lot easier to act honorably and to do the right thing. You can count on me being joyful when I'm around others. Well, of course I'm going to be forgiving when other people are there to see my kind and my loving nature. I'll for sure choose the right and honorable thing when there's a watchful eye observing me. However, a much better, more accurate view of our character can be found in how we act when no one is looking. For example, growing up, I hate to admit this, but I was a pretty judgmental person, and I would often judge people for the weirdest things. But one thing that I always judged people on and thought less of them if they did it was swearing. For some reason, that's what really made me angry inside. And so if I knew you and I heard you swear, like if I was walking around with my friends or people I knew and someone like dropped an F-bomb in front of us, I would immediately be like, how dare you? How dare you say something so unclean in front of other people? I would never dare do that. I would, however, go home and play a video game, maybe 2K or Madden, and get really frustrated at it and go like, this effing game, and drop an F-bomb when nobody was around me. But just because I didn't swear in front of other people did not mean that I wasn't a person who swore. No, actually, how I acted when no one was around me was who I truly was. This is because we act the most like who we actually are when we are alone, when we have no one around us to impress. When no one was watching Joseph, he could have given in to temptation. He could have looked at how he acted so honorably in every other area of his life leading up to this, despite his circumstance, and he could have thought, I can have this one thing. It's okay. I deserve it. Potiphar's wife is coming on to me. I'm not seeking that out. He could have given in. Nobody was watching. So, what are you going to do when no one is watching? When observing eyes go away, does your desire to do what is right also leave you? When Joseph was alone, he responded with godly character by fleeing from his temptation. He shows us that if you want to be free, you have to flee. If you have a sin that you are struggling with and you want to avoid it, if you want to honor God with your actions when nobody is looking and not give in, flee. It's that simple. When you sense temptation, run away. Run the opposite direction from things that might tempt you or trigger your compulsion to give in to that sin. See, Joseph also didn't slowly like walk away from his temptation. He didn't even look back. He just took off as fast as he could in the opposite direction. If we truly want to avoid sin, we need to flee from it when we see it in the distance, not when it's at our front door. We simply need to draw a line far sooner and decide we are not going to sin far before the moment of temptation comes. Hear me, this does not mean that you have to be perfect or that you will never be tempted again. However, you have to ask yourself, what am I willing to leave behind so that I can act honorably and of godly character when no one is watching me? So Joseph, he defines godly character for us. He defines it as living a life full of actions that honor God when life is hard and when no one is watching. Let's keep reading, though, to find out the third thing that we can learn about Joseph's godly character. So after Joseph flees from Potiphar's wife, he avoids temptation. We find out that things, unfortunately, still do not go well for him. Potiphar's wife is angry that Joseph refused her advances, and so she tells the men of the house, as well as Potiphar himself, her husband, that Joseph was the one who tried to sleep with her. She pulls an Uno reverse card and says, no, he was the one who was trying to get with me, not me to him. And so verses 19 through 23 says this. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were there. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. I have to be honest, this is pretty rough for Joseph. He's in a tough pickle, to be frank. He continues to do the right thing, but to no avail. He avoids temptation after already living a life of godly character, only to have things still go poorly for him. He works his way up from being a slave to the head of Potiphar's household, only to have his authority and position stripped away from him and to be thrown into prison. The guy simply cannot catch a break. What was Joseph's reward for honoring God with his actions? Nothing. If Joseph had any ideas before this that good things would happen to him because of the way he acted, I'm sure he would be questioning that idea right now. So does Joseph respond to this realization by finally giving in now that there is no promise of reward for his good actions? No, he does not. And instead, Joseph shows us what the third part of godly character is. He shows us that having godly character means doing what is right, even when we don't get a reward. Joseph continued to work hard, and he kept on acting the right way, so much so that we see that even when he was in prison, the Lord was with him. Perhaps even more remarkable, we see in verses 22 and 23 that Joseph gets promoted again, this time to the keeper of the prison. See, Joseph's character had to be pretty remarkable, pretty strong and God-honoring, for him to go from the lowest position to a high position of authority, not only once, but twice. Clearly, Joseph's reasoning for doing what was right was not to get anything in return. He wasn't interested in getting any type of reward. So this reminds me of a story from my childhood. Specifically, I want to take you back to a time when I was just a little tyke, even just a toddler even. So when I was younger, my parents would do this thing where they would bribe me to finish all of my food at a meal. So if I successfully ate all my food, they would give me some sort of reward for doing so. To be honest, I don't remember what the reward is, but I do remember really wanting to get it. So this worked pretty well until there was a few times where I finished all my food and I no longer received a reward. I don't know if my parents thought I was getting out of my like picky eating phase or if they just didn't want to give me a reward anymore, but I caught on. I caught on that there was not going to be a reward anymore. And so there was this one time I remember I didn't want to finish eating a specific piece of ham that was left on my plate at dinner. I just, for some reason, hated that ham. I did not want to eat it for the life of me. And I knew that I would no longer get a reward even if I ate it. But I knew that my dad was going to check to see if my plate was clean nonetheless. So I did what any self-respecting six-year-old would do, and I took the piece of ham off the plate, put it on my chair, and I sat right on top of it to try to hide it from my dad. Once the reward was gone, my good actions were gone because I was only doing what was right because of what I was originally promised to get in return. My dad did find the ham, though, so it didn't work, unfortunately. But this is not acting out of godly character. If we only live a holy lifestyle and do the right things to get something in return, we'll stop living this way once the reward isn't worth it anymore. I want you to ask yourself the question, why do I do the things I do for Jesus? If you answer honestly, I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that there are times where you do not always do the right thing out of pure love for Jesus and a desire to please him. If you're honest, there are probably times when you do the right things in hope of getting a reward. Maybe the reward you're seeking isn't a physical reward. Maybe it's social status or recognition. You desire to be someone who looks holy, so you do the right things. Maybe you work hard to get good grades and gain approval from your parents, or you work extremely hard to set your life up for success so that you can have the perfect future. When this is the case, we have to shift our perspective and recognize that our heart is just not in the right place. If we do the right things to get a reward from God, then we are missing the point. If we don't change our perspective away from this, then we will not have strong enough character to do what is right, no matter what. The main idea for tonight is having godly character means doing what is right, no matter what. This leads us to asking the question, why? Why was Joseph able to do what was right, no matter what? No matter if life was hard, no matter if anyone was watching, and no matter if he got a reward. The reason he was able to do this was because his motives were in the right place. He wasn't trying to earn anything with his good choices. He had a strong enough character that was founded on Jesus that he was able to do what was right no matter what. Maybe you grew up in church, and you do happen to do a lot of the right things most of the time. You don't swear, you don't outwardly judge others, you don't go and party on the weekends, you don't sleep around, you don't do any of those things. From the outside, you do the right things. But how are you going to be doing them to get something from Jesus? Are you trying to earn his approval? Or are you even trying to earn the approval of others? Our true intentions are revealed when life squeezes us. We can think our motivations are pure and only for Jesus when things are easy, when everyone is looking at us, and when we think we are earning something. But when life gets hard, when no one will know, and when we understand that there is no reward, do we still do the right things? Joseph's motivations were purely out of a love for God and a desire to please him. And this is where we need our motivations to be aligned with as well. Hear me, this does not mean that if you assess yourself and you realize you have poor motivations and that you do the right things for the wrong reasons, this does not mean that you should just stop doing the right things. No, instead we want to keep doing the right things, but we want to work to shift our reason for doing so to only love for Jesus. See, while Joseph did the right things no matter what, I have to say that for most of my life, I did not. Growing up, I called myself a Christian. I grew up going to church, and I even went there every Sunday and mostly did the right things. From an outside perspective, I was a good Christian. But there was a problem. The problem was that I didn't really follow Jesus no matter what. I only read the Bible when the pastor read it to me from a stage. My prayer life sparked when I needed something from God, but disappeared altogether when I didn't. This led me to doing the right things when it was easy to, and when I could impress others, but not when there wasn't a selfish reason involved. I wouldn't dare swear around others for fear of ruining my reputation, but I would get angry and swear plenty when I was by myself. I pretended that I was too holy to sin when I was around others, but then I would go home when I was alone, and I would struggle with personal sexual sin. I wasn't proud of doing all the things that I did, but ultimately I didn't do anything to change my actions because my reasoning for doing the right things was flawed. Unfortunately, for so much of my life, I did not have godly character. But there is hope. When I transferred to UNI and got plugged into a small group here at Chi Alpha, I started to see how people lived who truly wanted to honor God with their actions. Jesus, he changed my heart, and I met him for the very first time in such a real way here at Chi Alpha. Experiencing his presence allowed me to fully understand what giving your life to him meant. It meant that I didn't have to do the right things to earn approval or love from God, but that I should want to do the right things because his love was unconditional. And while I am still obviously far from perfect, and I still have so much that Jesus is working on inside my heart, I can thankfully say that my motivations for doing the right things is at least a little closer to being centered on Jesus. So as we look to change our motivations for doing what is right, we can no longer view doing the right thing as earning something from Jesus. The reality of the gospel is that this isn't true. God saw the world and how we were living in sin, and he knew something would have to change in order for us to be able to spend eternity with him. So he decided to do something about it. God sent his only son, Jesus, down to the earth to live a perfect life and then to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we deserved, even though we didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. If we get God's love and approval, even when we don't do the right things, there is certainly no point in doing the right things just to earn something from him. See, Joseph understood this, and he didn't even have the sacrifice of Jesus to look at. It hadn't happened yet. So if we can just look at the cross, we can change our motivations so that we do the right things no matter what, just like Joseph did. If we can symbolically put on the robe of the character for God, we can truly change our campus and change the world. You see, godly character, it stands out amongst a crowd of people with worldly character. And that is how we show people Jesus. We show them that there is something greater than ourselves to live for. We show them a better way. If you'd all stand with me. See, I have two ways for us to respond tonight. First of all, if you're here, you're in the room, and you would say that you're not a follower of Jesus, you have not entered into an active relationship with him, you've not surrendered your life to him and accepted his free gift of salvation, I want to encourage you to do that tonight. So if everyone would bow their heads and close their eyes, I want to give those of us here who do not follow Jesus a chance to respond. So if that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now to Jesus, just as a sign to him and to yourself that you're all in for Jesus, that you want to make an outward commitment to following Jesus and surrendering your life to him. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we just thank you for those of us in here, God, who are stepping into new relationship with you, Jesus. We thank you for them who are entering your kingdom, God. We just pray that you can walk alongside them as they enter this new journey with you, Jesus. All right, you guys can look again. So for those of us who are here who already do follow Jesus, I want us to respond in a specific way during this last worship song. As the band plays, I want you to find a spot to get alone with Jesus. It can be either up here in front of the stage at the altar or along the sides of the room. I want you to think about an area in your life where you are not doing the right things for the right reasons. What area of your life is keeping you from having godly character? What is keeping you from honoring God no matter what? And as you're reflecting on that, look to the cross and ask God to help you to do the right things, to not earn anything from God, but to simply do them because you love him and you love Jesus. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you so much for your unconditional love, God. We thank you that we do not have to do anything to earn your love, Jesus. We pray that you can just refine our hearts in this room tonight, God. We pray that you can purify our hearts and our motivations, Jesus. We pray that we can see you clearly, God, and we can start to do the right things for the right reasons, Jesus. I pray that you just download your love onto us tonight, God, that we can just do the right things because we love you, Jesus, and nothing else. We love you so much. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and worship the song.